how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And we thank God for the reading of his word. Let's stand and sing. I read a story this week about a man who mentioned on the radio that there are only two words in the English language that begin with the sound sh, but are not spelt sh. One listener wrote in and argued that there was only one word, not two, the word sugar. The man on the radio therefore sent her a postcard with one sentence written on it: Madam, are you sure? John is writing this letter because he is concerned that we might be sure that we are Christians and children of the living God. When I arrived at Lasting Impressions in Zimbabwe a week or so ago now, I sought assurance from Joanne's cousin Alistair that I wouldn't see a snake or be bitten by a snake. And he reassured me by telling me that I was unlikely to see or be bitten by a snake for two reasons. One, they're afraid of humans, therefore they tend to slither off in the opposite direction to you. And secondly, they were hibernating. Winter, you see, has begun. And you can imagine that I felt much better after he said what he did. Well, I hope and pray that we will feel assured about our salvation this evening as we consider what John has to say to us in these verses. In these verses then, John provides us with six grounds of assurance. Six grounds of assurance. The first ground is the fact that we have received the Holy Spirit. That we have received the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him, that is God, and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, is given at the point of conversion. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. If we're a Christian here tonight, then we will have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, Paul writes to the church in Rome saying, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Now we'll say a little bit more about the work of the Spirit as we go on this evening. Suffice to say at this point that the Holy Spirit enables us to believe on the Lord Jesus. He enables us to cry, Abba Father. He enables us to delight in God and in God's commands. And he enables us to produce fruit in keeping with saving faith. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. The fact of the matter is that we would not be able to do these things apart from the work of the Spirit. And so I ask the question this evening, are we conscious of the Spirit's work within our lives? If we are, then this is good ground for assurance. For as John says here in verse 13, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. The second ground of assurance is the fact that we have the apostolic ministry. The fact that we have the apostolic ministry. And here we're looking at verse 14. And we have seen, says John, and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Perhaps, even as Christians, we ask questions from time to time. What was Jesus really the Son of God? Did he really do lots of miracles? Did he really die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins? Did he really rise from the dead for our justification? Well, of course, the answer to all of these questions is yes. And yet the reason we can be sure is because we have the apostolic testimony. They saw and testified to the fact that the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Now, as we've seen, as we've been working our way through John, the separatists or the false teachers denied the fact that the eternal Word, namely Jesus, became flesh. But the apostles saw the eternal Word made flesh in time and space. Listen to what Peter writes in his second epistle. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Here were a group of men, 12 of them, who spent time with Jesus. Three of whom were up the mountain with him and saw his glory. And of course it was to these men that Jesus said, "Go and testify to the truth about me." In his Gospel, John writes this, "When the Advocate comes," that is when the Holy Spirit comes, "whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." These men testified to the person of Jesus Christ, and I believe that we can be confident in their testimony, which of course has been recorded for us in the New Testament. Our assurance of salvation then is rooted in their reliable testimony. Thirdly, and another ground for assurance, is the fact that we have personally acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God. Verse 15, "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God." Of course, there are many people in this world that acknowledge that a man named Jesus lived upon this earth, but go on to deny his divine nature. There are lots of groups that speak of Jesus, that admire Jesus, but deny his divine nature. I'm thinking now of the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or Muslims or so-called liberal Christians. But the reality is that these people speak of a Jesus that is different to the Jesus that we read about in Holy Scripture. And it is important that we believe rightly about the Lord Jesus. Again, look at verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. As Christians, I believe that we should be able to affirm, for example, the Nicene Creed. We should be able to say, and I quote, "We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man." So let me ask us this evening, have we acknowledged Jesus to be the Son of God, the second person in the divine Trinity? Of course, it's possible, isn't it, to say, "Lord, Lord," without really meaning it. But this evening I'm talking about, and John is talking about, acknowledging Jesus for who he is from the heart as well as from our lips. Well, if we can truly and honestly from our hearts acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, then we have grounds for assurance. For the simple reason that we can only do this by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Oh, I know that throughout the world that there are people who are singing songs acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the Lord of all, King of kings and so on and so forth. But we can only say this and truly mean it if we have received the Holy Spirit. Because as Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The fourth ground for assurance is found in the first part of verse 16. The fact that we know and can rely on God's love. The fact that we can know and rely on God's love. Now John, who writes this epistle, of course has testified to the love of God in his gospel. And we all know the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Paul has also testified to the way in which God has so wonderfully demonstrated the love of God toward us as sinners. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul has also testified that the one whom God has called and justified will in due time be glorified, because he or she can never be separated from the love of God. You know these verses well, but I want to remind you of them this evening. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here is another ground for our confidence as Christians. The love of God for us demonstrated at the cross. A love that we can never be separated from. If we have been called and justified, well, we can rest assured that God's love is such that he will hold on to us and lead us through life safely to the end, when he will glorify us. The fifth ground of assurance this evening is the fact that we love God. And here we're looking at the middle and latter part of verse 16 through to the end of verse 90. Let me just read these verses. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. Like Jesus, I think that means in that we love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Let me ask us a question this evening. Are we amazed? Are we blown away by the love of God? Well, we ought to be blown away by it. We ought to be amazed by it. You see, we have robbed him of his glory, and at best we are unprofitable sinners. There is nothing really that is lovely about us, and yet God has loved us. But perhaps we should be even more amazed by the fact that we love him. Why is it that we love him? Well, we love him because we have been born from above and enabled to appreciate God's love for us in sending his son to die for us. As John says in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And this love that we have for God, and of course his son Jesus, is evidence that we have been saved. You see, we wouldn't love him if we weren't saved. And it is because we love God that we can have confidence on the day of judgment. This is what John seems to be saying in verse 16 and 17. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Now previously, John has said that we can have confidence on the day of judgment because we obey his commands. Not that we put our confidence in our own obedience to gain acceptance before God. No, we put our confidence in Jesus and his imputed righteousness. But because we delight in obeying God's commands, and our lives are characterized by obedience, though that obedience may be imperfect, it is evidence that we are trusting in Jesus. And the same can be said when it comes to loving God. It is evidence that we are trusting in Jesus. And I think that the only time we will probably find ourselves as Christians worrying or fearing the inevitable judgment day is when we have lost sight of God's love for us and have grown cold in our love for him. in return. We must continue, therefore, to remind ourselves of God's love for us so that we might be filled with a love for him in return. As John says in verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And then sixthly, the fact that we love our brothers. This is a ground of assurance. John has already emphasized this in his letter. You might like to turn back with me to 1 John and chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where the apostle writes, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. And here, that is back in 1 John and chapter 4, John says that we can't actually claim to love God and hate our brothers and sisters. Because the command to love God and to love our brothers and sisters goes hand in hand. Both must be true of us. In preparing for this evening, I was greatly helped by a commentary written by a man named David Jackman. And in commentating on these verses, he has said this, and his words, to my mind, are extremely challenging. He says, we may talk about loving God. We may express it in our worship with great emotion. But what does it mean when we are so critical of other Christians? So ready to jump to negative conclusions about people. So slow to bear their burdens. So unwilling to step into their shoes. Such lovelessness totally contradicts what we profess and flagrantly disobeys God's commands. It becomes a major stumbling block to those who are seeking Christ and renders any attempts at evangelism useless. In many churches and fellowships, we need a fresh repentance on this matter, a new humbling before God, an honest confession of our need, and a cry to God for mercy and grace to change us. Friends, we must love one another. We must love our brothers and sisters because this is evidence that we belong to God and are saved. It is a ground of assurance. So then God wants us to have assurance. He doesn't want us to be forever troubled and worried about our salvation. Just as Alistair wanted to reassure me that all would be well in Zimbabwe and that I shouldn't worry about snakes, so God wants to reassure believers that all is well. How can we be assured that all is well? Well, here are six grounds of assurance. One, the fact that we have received the Holy Spirit. Two, the fact that we have the apostolic testimony. Three, the fact that we have personally acknowledged Jesus as God's Son. Fourthly, the fact that we know and can rely on God's love to hold on to us and to see us through to glorification. Fifthly, the fact that we love God. That is an amazing thing if it is so, because our hearts by nature are so cold and so hard. And sixthly, the fact that we love our brothers and our sisters. And I hope and pray that as we reflect on these things tonight, we will be encouraged and we will be reassured regarding our own salvation. Shall we just spend a few moments in prayer before we sing our final hymn?